Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. We're going to read in the Gospel of John chapter 4, beginning with verse number 7 this morning. This is the account of Jesus encountering the woman at the well. I'm not going to read all of that account, but I'm just going to read here starting in verse number 7, John chapter 4 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Thank God for his word. Praise the Lord. People in our world today that call themselves secular, they would say, I don't worship. I'm not a worshiper. But the reality is, everybody worships. Everyone is worshiping. And it just depends on what the object of their worship is. Even the atheists worship themselves, money, pleasures. Everybody worships. Everyone worships something. And so the question today is, are we worshipers, and who are we worshiping? And I trust that this morning that we will take a look at this from God's word, and that you'll take a closer look at your life and even your attitude toward coming into the presence of the Lord, and you'll recognize that we are to be worshipers. Amen. Some think that worship has to do with a location, and I'm a big proponent of the local church, and I do believe in the importance of worshiping in a local with a local body of people. I believe in that. But I do not believe that worship is confined to just a building. Or there has to be some particular building if you're going to worship the Lord. As a matter of fact, in our text here, the woman at the well, she's caught up in the fact that, well, our fathers, they worshiped it. Jerusalem is the place that they worshiped. And she was referring to the fact that they would make their annual pilgrimage back to Jerusalem and there offer sacrifices, and that's what she was talking about. But the reality was, and Jesus clarifies it here in this text when he says the hour is coming, and you and I live in that hour, the fulfillment of Jesus' words. He says the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So worship is not just about a location. Amen. I mean, people can go to church and not be a worshiper. They can go to a house of worship and still not be a worshiper. A couple of years ago, Marcia and I traveled to England to visit with Kyle and Erica when they were stationed over there. And we visited a lot of churches, a lot of cathedrals while we were there. As a matter of fact, our grandkids were saying every day, do we have to go to another cathedral? They just didn't want to go. Now, this cathedral that I just had Brother Darrell put up is, when we got there, we arrived on Tuesday. The very next night, the Air Force base combined with this church, which is called Ely Cathedral. Ely Cathedral, can you imagine? This is an 1,100-year-old cathedral. And so we went to a Thanksgiving service at this cathedral. Dates back to 1083 is when that building was completed. And can you imagine the history? And it's quite a place to visit. It really is an amazing place. And all of these churches all over England are amazing. These cathedrals are really amazing. They're built, hundreds of years ago, kind of in that Gothic period. And you notice all the spires and all the towers and the long windows. Everything about the building was built with the idea of causing you to look up. It was to be a part of what they intended to be a worship experience. Now, I would think if you go to a grand cathedral like that, that surely you could be a worshiper. But sad to say, all over England, most of these churches have now become museums. When you walk in the door, there's a person that's the curator that hands you a brochure that tells you the history of the church, and that's what you see. And you look around this magnificent structure, and many of them don't even have services there anymore. Some of them have services, but they are very small groups of people that meet in churches that are massive. It can hold hundreds and even thousands of people. Many of you probably remember just a year or so ago when the Queen's husband, Prince Philip, died, that his funeral was at a place called St. George's Chapel. It's at Windsor. And we also visited that place. All of these magnificent churches, not only are they this unbelievable architecture, but they are also places where they bury them. At the close of Prince Philip's funeral, if you were watching it, they lowered his body into the floor of that cathedral, and that's where he was buried. And you'll find that in all of the churches that there are many, many graves, many, many people, important people buried in the floor of the churches. And you walk around the church, and it's nothing but
a cemetery, because of all those people that are buried right in the floor of the church. And for me, it was kind of symbolic that there was that churches have become somewhat of a place of burial and death. Sad to say that not much worship going on in these grand cathedrals, but instead, so it's not about the location. If it was all about a building, then these grand places would be great places to meet with God and to worship the Lord, but not so. Not so. So worshiping is not all about a location, and it's certainly not about you. Worship is not about you. It's not about me. Amen. It's not about do I enjoy it. It's not about am I comfortable. It's not about does the preacher preach too long or too short. Is he too loud or not loud enough? It's not about do I like the music? Do I like the song leader? Do I like the choir? It's not about you. It's about him. It's all about the Lord. It's all about worshiping the Lord. It's not about is it too hot or is it too cold? Are you comfortable? Some folks have walked away from churches because some things about it they just didn't prefer, because their concept was this is about me. This is about what pleases me. This is about what satisfies me. When all, in reality, we all should be gathering into the house of the Lord, because this is a place that is about him. And everything that happens in the service, from the prayer times and the music times and even the offering times, the giving times, and every part of the service, it should be glorifying him, honoring the Lord. And we should be worshipers, worshiping the Lord. So it's not about a location, and it's not about you or your preferences, but it's about the Lord. Amen. Everybody worships, but as Christians, we need to be worshiping the true and the living God. We need to be worshiping the God that is revealed in the Word of God. Amen. We need to be worshiping the one that has redeemed us and has saved us and has brought us out of sin and delivered us. We need to be worshiping him because he is worth it. Amen. He is worth it. The word worship literally comes from Latin words that means worth-ship. Worth-ship. It has to do with value, what you value. It has to do what's important to you, what you esteem, what you reveal, what you honor, what you respect. It has to do with worth-ship, what is really valuable. Someone said that worship is the means whereby we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend unto the presence of God. Amen. And if there's no other reason, we need to go to church on a regular basis because we need to interrupt all of our self-attention and go to the house of the Lord and give attention unto the Lord and to the presence of the Lord. So the question this morning is this: are you really a worshiper? Are you really a biblical worshiper? Are you worshiping according to the plan of God? In Hebrews chapter 9, there is given, when you read through that chapter, it gives the details about the tabernacle and makes this, gives the picture to the, comparing it to the new covenant. The tabernacle and the worship in the old tabernacle, and now the new covenant. And so you can learn some things. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, talking about when Jesus came. But until he came, they worshiped in that tabernacle. How important was it? Well, the tabernacle was to be central to the camp as the children of Israel were marching across the desert and that wilderness journey. That tabernacle was to be at the center of the camp. All the other tents and the tribes were to be encamped around it, and the tabernacle was to be right in the center. That was prescribed by God to Moses, and it all was symbolic of the fact that God was saying, I have to be the center of your life. I have to be the most important thing in your life. And if I'm not, everything else is going to be in disarray. Everything else is going to be thrown into confusion if you do not put God and the things of God first. Amen. That old tabernacle in the wilderness was really small. When you think about it, it was only about 45 feet long. It was kind of divided into three different categories. The Holy of Holies, that was only visited once a year by the priest. And then there's the holy place, and then there's the outer court. So if you think of it and divide it into threes, there's these different areas. And so all of it, according to Hebrews chapter 9, it was a figure for the time to present, or there were things about it that were symbolic that we need to look at that will help us to understand what God intended for his people to enter into the presence of God, and how that we are to enter into the presence of God. The first thing that you would come to when you entered into that courtyard was the brazen altar. The brazen altar. It was about 7.5 feet square. Not that big, 5 feet tall. And there were sacrifices offered on that altar continuously, day and night. The fire was to never go out. And so the sacrifices of goats and sheep and bulls were all laid on that fire. Can you imagine how horrible the smell was? How awful that the sight was of all those animals being burnt on that altar, and how smelly that it probably was. I believe it was a horrible thing. It was a reminder to all of Israel, this is how horrible your sin is. This is how awful that your sin is, how terrible it is, and how terrible that your sin smells before the Lord. But now, when we enter into the presence of the Lord as worshipers, we have to go first by that altar. And now today, there's not an actual altar, nor are there actual animal sacrifices. But now, under the new covenant, according to Romans chapter 12, we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. That means you're to come into the presence of God. You're to approach the presence of God, laying yourself on the altar. Lord, I am yours. You do with me what you want to do with me. My life is not my own anymore. I belong to you. I give it all to you, Lord. I lay it all on the altar. It really speaks to yieldedness. When you come and approach the presence of the Lord, you come yielding yourself, offering yourself to the Lord. Lord, you do with me what you want to do. My life, my future, my family, all of it goes on the altar. It all goes on the altar. It all belongs to you, Lord. And now we bring living sacrifices. Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So you're not going to go very far with God as a worshiper if you are not willing to lay it all on the altar. Amen. If you're holding back on God, certain areas of your life that you're not willing to give to the Lord, then that is going to be a big hindrance to you entering into the presence of God. You're just not going to be able to approach under the presence of God if you hold back. I know there's a big big emphasis today in churches. Brother Bowman may mention it in Sunday school today. Big emphasis as far as, you know, worship, quote unquote worship. But the reality is you're not really going to be able to enter into real worship until you first go by the altar and lay it all on the altar. Amen. Yeah, you got to yield to the Lord everything, unto the Lord. Your life, your future, your plans, your goals, your family, everything. Put it on the altar and give it to God. Then the next item that you will... you'd come to in that courtyard was a laver. And that laver was really just a large bowl of water. And the priest would wash his hands and his feet and cleanse himself before he would proceed any further toward entering into the presence of God, into that holy place. There would be a cleansing that would take place. And so is it true for you and me when we come into the house of the Lord, that we recognize, Lord, there's things of this world that through the week I've just picked up a lot of things. I've collected a lot of dust from this old world. If you spend any time out there in the world, then you're gonna be affected by it. You come into the presence of the Lord, you come to the house of the Lord, and you need a cleansing. Amen. You need a purging. You need a purifying. And you need to come in asking the Lord, Lord, cleanse me, purge me, purify me, sanctify me as I come into your presence. Amen. Praise God. Matthew 15 and 8 says, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Have you ever come to church in that shape before? You're here, you're going through the motions, you're saying the words, you're singing the songs, you're lifting your hands, you're clapping your hands, but your heart is a long way off. You're not really here. You're not really here in spirit. You're not really here as far as the presence of the Lord is concerned. And you don't have to spend much time out there in the world. You're going to hear a lot of things and be influenced by a lot of things, and you're going to pick up a lot of worldly dust, and you're going to need a cleansing when you come into the house of the Lord. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing. It really is, to come and allow the Lord to cleanse you, the washing by the water of the Word and the presence of God and the Spirit of God. Go to the laver and wash. Go to the big bowl and wash and be cleansed. Every week when we come to worship, we approach under the presence of the Lord. But we come asking the Lord, Lord, here's my life. Cleanse me, wash me, make me what you want me to be. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're all worshipers. Everybody is a worshiper. But are you really a worshiper of the God of the Bible? Are you following the pattern of God's word in your worship? Now, I'll just add this morning as well, and that is, worship will cost you. Worship is costly. And you'll see a lot of examples of that in the scripture, but Hebrews 13 and 15 talks about, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Amen. Worship requires something of you. It requires sacrifice. Not always, but much of the time, many times, you'll come into the house of the Lord and you're going through something. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're going through a terrible trial. And I have to be honest, I didn't get much sleep last night. I've just been so troubled over this situation with Zach, and not much sleep. Come into the service this morning. I don't really feel like doing a lot of things. I don't feel like worshiping the Lord, but I know He's worthy. Amen. I don't feel like it, but I do know that God wants us to offer a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord, because he's worthy of that. So if you're heavy hearted or you're troubled or you're sick or you're going through some trying situation, your worship will probably cost you something. It'll be difficult for you to do that, but do it anyway. Remember Abraham when he was going up to Mount Moriah? He told those men that were with him, you stay here with the animals. I and the lad are going up there to worship. And he knew that what God was telling him to do was to offer his son, Isaac. You talk about a heartbreak. This was a sad and a difficult thing. But it's interesting to me that Abraham called it worship, because he understood that we sometimes are to offer a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. We glorify God even if we don't feel like it. We glorify the Lord even though we feel sick, or we're struggling, or we're burdened, or we're worried, or whatever it is that you're going through today. Offer that sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. David had a threshing floor given to him. And most of us would probably have said, oh, thanks. Great. This is wonderful. This is great provision. But instead, he said, I'm not going to offer to God something that has cost me nothing. David knew the importance and the value of things and offering to the Lord something that didn't cost him. Job, after his family died, the tragedy of the death of his own children, the Bible says that he bowed down and he worshiped the Lord in tragedy, in trouble, in heartache. I want you to know today that real worshipers know how to worship God no matter what's going on. And we do so because we know he's worthy. We know he's deserving. He's to be honored. He's to be glorified. We do so because it's about him and not about us. It's not about what you're going through. It's about what God has provided, and the goodness of God, the mercies of the Lord, and all the wonderful provision of the Lord that make us worshipers. Amen. So we offer a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. Amen. Give it to the Lord. I don't know what you're experiencing today. Some of you have problems, trials, sickness, things that you're dealing with. And I've witnessed many times people come into church when they didn't feel like it, trying to just worship God when it was, such a labor and so difficult for them. Go ahead, keep on glorifying the Lord. Go ahead and praise the Lord, no matter what you are experiencing right now, because God has a way of pouring out his grace upon you. When you glorify his name, he pours out his strength and his grace upon you, because God is a God of great provision for you in your times of need. Praise the Lord. So we are to be worshipers who can worship even when it costs us a lot. Amen. Amen. And then your worship, it needs to be also not just in the church, but it needs to be outside of the church. It needs to be a part of your lifestyle. It needs to be the way you live. It needs to be the example of your commitment to Jesus, your commitment to the Lord and to the things of the Lord. So even outside of the house of worship, we are to be worshipers. We are to be showing that God is valuable. He is precious to us. We're to honor him and glorify him, even with our words and our deeds and our lifestyle, our actions, everything about the way that we live is to be glorifying the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. If your life is a life that's given to Jesus, then you're going to want to do everything you can to glorify him, to praise him. So I think it would be worthwhile for us today, as a conclusion of this message today, for us just to take a few minutes and just honor the Lord and worship the Lord.
And we do that when we pray. We do that when we give in offerings. Actually, the teaching and the preaching, the Word of God is all a part of our worship. But there's also times when we offer up praise unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. When we glorify the Lord. We worship the Lord. And even when you don't feel up to it today, I want to encourage you to worship the Lord. Can we stand together, everybody, across this building? Amen. Thank God for His presence here today in this sanctuary. And it's important for us just to glorify the Lord, to worship the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're grateful that You're our Savior. We're grateful, Lord, that You have forgiven us of our sins. Oh, Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You have come and shown Your great power and Your great grace to us in our times of need. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the times that we have not honored You. We have not glorified Your name. Forgive us, Lord, because we're distracted so much of the time. Our minds are on everything else but upon You. Forgive us, Lord, because we've allowed ourselves to be focused on everything else other than Your greatness, Your power, Your goodness, Your mercy, Lord. Oh, we thank You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You, Lord, for the truth. We thank You, Lord Jesus, today, Lord, that Spirit of God, that Holy Ghost, Lord, that is shed abroad in our hearts. Thank You, Lord God, for the workings and the movings of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, for the convicting work of Your Spirit in our lives. It reminds us, Lord, of our failures, our sinfulness, and our weaknesses. Oh, we thank You, Lord, that You deal with us every day. We praise You, Lord. Lord, for Your abiding presence that goes with us, Lord, in times of need and sickness and even tragedy, Lord. Your presence goes with us. Thank You, Lord. Oh, we're grateful to You, Lord Jesus, and we lift up our voices praising You today, Lord, glorifying Your name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, folks, if you get in the habit of praising God, giving God glory, I don't mean just saying praise the Lord, because I understand that words can become just repetitive and no real thought. But I mean, if you really express your gratefulness to God from your heart, and you get in the habit of doing that, thank You, Lord, praising God, glorifying God, you can't stay defeated very long with that kind of a spirit. Amen. You may be downhearted and discouraged and going through trying situations. You know, you can praise your way out of it. You can do that. You can just lift up your head toward the Lord and glorify Him from your heart. Praise Him. And you can lift yourself right up out of your trouble, out of your sorrow, out of your worries. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Many of you, no doubt, have had this experience many, many times over the years of my life serving the Lord. I've gone into the service in need, maybe even downcast, discouraged, only to leave with my spirit lifted and encouraged and blessed because of the presence of the Lord. And somehow, if we can look above it all, we can look above all these things that you're dealing with and just worship Him. Worship Him. Praise God. Worship the Lord in spite of it all. Just glorify Him. Hallelujah. I believe you can come out of your trial. Many times the discouragement and even depression that we go through
is all these outward things that have just become such a focus of our life, and it's just so overwhelming to us. You got to look above all those things. You got to look up. You got to look up. Look to Jesus. Put your confidence in the Lord. You'll do that, and you'll walk away from a worship service. You'll walk away from the presence of God with a different outlook. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you're mindful of us. You know our hearts. You know our troubles. You know our worries. And Lord, we can look to you, Lord, no matter where we are, and put our hope and our trust in you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. If there's anyone here.